Hello, and welcome to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall, a ministry of Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano. Open your Bible and join us, as together we seek to grow in our daily walk with the Lord.
For the last several weeks, we have been considering together the nation of Israel. We began by observing their election by God in the past in Romans chapter 9. Then we saw their rejection of their Messiah in the present in chapter 10. But then we began to look at their future and their restoration in chapter 11. And the purpose of writing three chapters in this epistle to talk specifically about Israel was because the Apostle Paul did not want either his Gentile or Jewish readers to be ignorant, he says, of what is called a mystery. Because of their ignorance, they could be filled with pride. And so he was concerned that they didn't miss this mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that at one time was hidden, but has now been revealed to God's people. It's not a mystery as if you could figure it out if you just had enough clues. You could somehow come up with the answer. It's not that kind of mystery. This mystery, as the Bible reveals it, is something that you can't figure out. It has to be revealed. And the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery 21 times in his epistles. And in each case, the mystery involved a wonderful declaration of spiritual truth revealed by God through divine inspiration. And there are several mysteries that are revealed in Scripture. In the fullest sense, the mystery of God is God's plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that plan of salvation was for both the Jews and the Gentiles. But Paul has pointed out some scriptural clues as he has been helping us to understand this mystery here within this letter. And the Apostle Paul was confident in the faithfulness of God to fulfill the promise that he had made to the nation of Israel, which included a glorious future. To be certain that his readers understood clearly what he was writing, Paul used several testimonies as well as illustrations to get his point across. This one point right here: God is not done with the nation of Israel. And so in verse 16, he gives us some illustrations that might seem foreign at first reading, but I'll explain. Look at verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Holy first fruit and a holy lump. Holy root, holy branches. Whatever could this mean? What is Paul referring to? The term first fruit is an Old Testament reference. It takes us all the way back to the book of Numbers chapter 15. Where Moses instructed this newly delivered people. They just came out of bondage, and this is what the Lord said to them. It says, when you eat of the food of the land, that is the promised land, you will lift up an offering to the Lord. Of the first of your dough, you shall lift up a cake as an offering. As the offering of the threshing floor, so you shall lift it up. From the first of your dough, you shall give it to the Lord, an offering throughout your generations. In other words, here it is. As they came into the promised land and they were now provided for, the Lord said, the first part of all that you have been given, all that God has provided, you take of that first part and you offer it back to the Lord as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what he has provided. You take the first fruit of the dough, the first fruit of the threshing floor. You give it back to the Lord because he's given it to you. That is basically the principle that they were to apply. And I think it's a good principle even as believers today. The first part of your day, friend, give it to the Lord. He put breath in your lungs. He kept your heart beating through the night. Why not give him the first part of the morning? Say, God, this is yours. I just want to meet with you. The first part, given back to the Lord. You know, Jesus, you remember he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So this principle of the first fruit, you take of it and you give it back to the Lord, and it is holy, it is set apart for God's purposes, and thus the remainder is also set apart for God's purposes. The first part was holy, and so the remainder is holy. How does this apply to the nation of Israel? All right, here comes the mystery revealed. Are you ready? The first part of the nation that was set apart for the purposes of God were the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were the first part of the people, the founding fathers. And God made special promises and special covenants to them as the first people of the nation. And therefore, the rest of, well, the lump, as it is in this case, or the rest of the people were also set aside for God's purposes. It started with Abraham. He was the first fruit. But there was more to come through his descendants. God accepted the founder of the nation, Abraham, and in so doing, he set apart his descendants also. Well, then the next illustration, you have the root and the branches. If the root is holy, then the branches are holy. The root is the foundational part of a tree. The nation of Israel was symbolized by an olive tree. That was their symbol as a nation, the olive tree. And the roots are the first part. If you have no roots, you have no tree. If you have no roots, you have no branches. You have to have roots. And so here it says that the roots were holy, and therefore the branches that came out of the root were also holy. Who's the root? Again, as it relates to the nation of Israel, Abraham. Abraham, you remember, he believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He believed by faith and God blessed Abraham. And the Bible says that the branches that were to come from him were also to be blessed. The root was holy and the branches were also to be holy. Now, some of Abraham's descendants, they didn't believe in Christ as their Messiah. They didn't come by faith the way that Abraham did. In fact, many of them rejected their Messiah and crucified him. And they were then set aside temporarily because of unbelief. Abraham believed. They did not believe by faith. They were set aside like branches cut off temporarily, set aside. But what did that produce? Here's another part of the mystery. Look at verse 17. And if some of the branches were broken off, that refers to those of Israel who rejected their Messiah, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, don't boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. Now listen, when Paul says some of the branches were broken off, he is referring to those of Israel who rejected their Messiah. They were broken off, set aside temporarily. When he refers to the wild olive branches that were grafted back in, who is he talking about? Who are the wild branches? I'm looking at them right here. You are a bunch of wild branches. All of us are. Gentiles, in other words. The wild branches that were outside were now grafted into the root by faith and became a partaker of the blessings that are found in God. And the fact that Gentiles have been grafted in by faith shouldn't cause us to be filled with pride, but with praise. It shouldn't cause us to become haughty, but rather humble. Paul didn't want his Gentile readers for one moment to think that they were somehow better than the Jews who had been set aside. There was no room for anti-Semitism. You know, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, another Gentile church, he writes to his readers and he talks about their lost condition. That is, before they were grafted in. And he describes what they were like. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, this is what it says. Therefore, remember, you once Gentiles of the flesh, you wild branches, you who were called. That was my addition, by the way. So you get the idea, the connection there. Who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Here's what he says to the Gentiles. At one time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, you wild branches, disconnected from any blessing of God at all. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's another way of saying, folks, we have been grafted in because of grace. In verse 18, Paul says, listen, don't boast. Don't you wild branches boast against the natural branches that have been temporarily cut off. Stop being arrogant is another translation toward the unbelieving Jews. Apparently, an arrogant attitude of anti-Semitism had already begun to surface within the Gentile church. And Paul says, hey, stop that. You have no room. There's no room for spiritual pride. It's a hindrance. It's a sin. Spiritual pride, there is no place for it. Paul could see it, and he said, don't boast. It's because of God's grace. It would appear that Paul anticipated a rebuttal from those who he's writing to, as if he'd heard it before. That is why in the very next verse, in verse 19, he says this, you will say then, he's saying to the Gentiles, this is going to be your response to me. Branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off or set aside. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, and toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. A rather sobering passage when you read it. Paul anticipated that some of the Gentiles might falsely assume that they were now so special. And God loved them so much that he broke off natural. Get rid of these and let's graft in the wild branches. As if they were worthy of it. Somehow they were superior to the Jews. But nothing could be further from the truth. Their grafting in had nothing to do with race, ethnicity, social status, whether they were cultured or uncultured. Their being grafted in was a work of grace. Grace. Our salvation, if you're a Christian today, has nothing to do with what you've done, but it has everything to do with what Christ has done. It is his grace by which you and I stand this morning. To those who were boasting, Paul said, you need to rethink this. You need to consider this because the natural branches were set aside because of pride and unbelief. And if you develop that same attitude, you could be set aside because of pride and your unbelief. We're not saved because of anything we have to offer God. We are saved by his grace. That passage of scripture always stands out to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 12, where it says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you stand. What enables you to stand? If you're one of those people that looks at others and says, man, I can't believe it happened in their marriage. That would never happen to us. Be careful. Man, look what happened to their kids. Their kids are out there. Wow, man, that would never happen to. Be careful. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. Somehow you think it's because of you, or I think it's because of me. It has everything to do with grace. Listen, when you see someone who is far from the Lord or who has fallen or stumbled or set aside temporarily, listen, what should be our response? Here's our response. If not for the grace of God, there go I. If not for the grace of God, that's exactly where I would be. Folks, I personally testify, I stand before you today because of grace. See, God's grace saved me. God's grace sustains me. And it enables me. It's the grace of God, his unmerited favor. And Paul did not want these Gentile believers to misunderstand that. Now keep in mind, as we wrap this chapter up, what was the main question that was asked? We've been at this for several weeks. Here was the question. Is God done with Israel? That's the question. And Paul has been answering it, building a case, going to the past, going to the present, now into the future, to solidify that God still had a plan for them. That brings us to verse 23, where it says, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. God is able to graft them in again. For if you, now he's talking to the Gentiles, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, well, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Paul had hope for the nation of Israel. He's saying, listen, if they turn, if they respond to the gospel, if they believe in Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be grafted back in again. Oh, they're temporarily set aside, which opened up the door for Gentiles to be saved. But God's not done with them. He has a future plan for them. And if they will turn by faith and believe in what Christ has done, they can be grafted in again. And Paul just gives an example. Look at yourself. Look at you. You were a wild branch and you were grafted in. What about the natural branches? It's a lot easier for natural branches to be brought into the olive tree than wild branches to be grafted in. And so if God did it in you, the point is God could do it in them. Here's the application for us. Next time you see somebody who's not saved, I can't believe that they're like that. Just look in the mirror and remember this. He saved you and me. And if he could save us, he could save anybody. They can be grafted in again. But I want you to see something here that, boy, it just leapt off the page when I read it, right into my heart. And it's these three words: God is able. Oh, I needed that. God is able to graft them in again. If you were to look at the situation as Paul described it, it seems impossible. How could they be grafted back in? They're cut off. How does that even happen? It seems impossible. And Paul says, God is able. What stands in front of your life today that you would say, I am incapable? But God would say, I'm able. God is able. There's nothing impossible for God, nothing too hard for God. We have to remind ourselves of that. Just those three words, God is able. He can do it. He can do it again. I'm so thankful for that, that God is able. I love that passage of scripture, Ephesians 3:20. Make a note of it. It'll bless you. It'll come in handy. Where Paul writes and says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, well, that's not enough, abundantly, above all you could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Paul says, let me tell you about the one who's able. Well, how able is he? What's his ability like? What can he really do? Well, he can do exceedingly, abundantly, above. It's like Paul ran out of adjectives. What else can I say? Above all that you could even think about or ask him for. That's how able he is. When you don't know what to ask him for, when you don't know what to expect or what he can do, he's saying, I can do that. You can't even think about what I can do. You couldn't even ask me because you can't see a way, but I'm still able. This mystery, it comes full circle. As we come back to the verse where we began, in verse 25, as Paul begins to solidify his case, close his arguments, and the verdict will be dropped that God's not done with Israel. I mean, that's just what's going to surface, and it's going to be clear, open, shut. All the evidence is in. Verse 25. I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or from Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Paul points to the plan of God here for Israel in the future. And he says, this blindness that does not allow them to see Jesus as their Messiah presently, it's not irreversible. It's temporary. There's coming a day when the blinders are going to be removed, that many of them will be able to see and be grafted back in. When's that going to happen? Paul mentions something here that is significant, and it's this: when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, that blindness, which is in part, will be done away with. The question then becomes, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? The Bible talks about in Scripture the time of the Gentiles, but it also talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. Two separate things. But the fullness of the Gentiles is a term that refers to the present age in which Gentiles are being saved. Folks, the church began there in Jerusalem with Jewish people. But the Bible says that they were to go into Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the church is predominantly, mostly Gentiles. This is the time of the Gentiles in that sense, that mostly Gentiles are converted. If you were to do how many Jews versus how many Gentiles, the conversion of Jewish believers is much smaller than the conversion of Gentiles around the world. So we are in a time of the Gentiles. Gentiles are getting saved. Gentiles are witnessing to Jewish people so that they can get saved. So we're in this time. But listen, this term fullness is a mathematical term. It means at some point it all adds up and it's done with. The fullness, if I can say it this way, is full. It's full. When's that going to happen, John? I don't know. When the last Gentile gets saved, that's when it's going to happen. Well, when's that? Maybe today. It's going to happen. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when the last Gentile gets saved, guys, you know what happens next? The rapture of the church. The church is taken. The trumpet sounds. The dead in Christ rise first. I mean, at some point, we're going to be taken. The church is going to be raptured out of here. The Bible says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I find it very comforting. But the point is, it's going to happen. The fullness of the Gentiles is going to come in. I was thinking to myself, I mean, Lord, you know the day and the hour. No one's predicting it here. We just know it's going to happen. But my thinking is, why not at the end of the men's conference? Just, guys, it's so great that you're here. And then right then. It'd be an epic ending to an amazing day. But it could be before that. So what I'm saying is there's going to come a time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, when God is done and the salt and light of the church is removed. And then the Bible says that the world will enter into what Daniel called the 70th week of Daniel. It's the last 7-year period of world history as it relates to the Jewish people. And in that final 7 years, it's called the tribulation period. The nation of Israel will enter into a covenant with a false Messiah. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And they will enter into a covenant in the first 3.5 years with this world leader. And he will help them rebuild their temple. Well, it's going to be rebuilt. The Bible tells us that. But in the midway point of the 7 years, 3.5 years in, he's going to break the covenant with the nation. He's going to commit what the Bible tells us is called the abomination, which brings about desolation. That is where the Antichrist goes into the temple and he demands to be worshiped as God. At that moment, the Jews realize he's not their Messiah. And they run for their lives. As the Antichrist turns all of his attention upon the destruction of the Jewish people, and during that time, there's 144,000 Jews, the Bible says, that are going to be marked by the Lord preaching the gospel. There's going to be two witnesses that are going to be preaching the gospel. There's going to be an angel, the Bible says, flying back and forth, declaring the everlasting gospel. I mean, God's going to be working, and the people, subtly, their eyes are going to be opened. Blindness, in part, is now being removed. And at the end, we go from 3.5 to the end of the tribulation period. 7 years in, the Lord comes back. Not the rapture of the church. That's where we're caught up. The only people that see him in the rapture are the people who are raptured. However, the second coming, the Bible describes, he comes back and every eye will see him. It's different, separate event. He comes back with his saints. The Bible says that during that time, he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split in two. He will go down to the valley of Jezreel for the battle of Armageddon, and a sharp sword, it means the words that he speaks, a sharp sword will come out of his mouth, and with it he will strike the nations. And he will then establish his kingdom on the earth, and you enter into the millennial reign of Christ. And so many of these Jews who were blinded, Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 tells us this, they will look on him whom they have pierced. And they will ask him, where did you get those scars? And he will say to them, I received these scars in the house of my friends. They'll recognize their Messiah. Blindness that they have in part is now moved away. And those natural branches who were temporarily set aside are now grafted back in to the root. It was a mystery, but God revealed it.
Thanks for joining us today for A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. You'll find us online at adailywalk.org. That's a good place for resources to help you grow in your daily walk. If you'd like prayer or have questions or comments you'd like to share with us, our email is adailywalk@gmail.com. You can also reach us by phone at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. To watch today's message again or any message you may have missed in the series, download our free app. Simply search CCSJC. Be sure to stay tuned with Pastor John on Instagram at John P. Randall. And on Twitter at PJRandall7. Make sure to join us next time when we'll again open the Word together, seeking to apply God's truth to your daily walk.